We're going to be reading that passage of Romans chapter 7 today, where after you read it, you pretty much have one universal response, and it goes like this. Wait, what? It's not an easy passage. Romans chapter 7, our text today is verses 13 through 20. The title for today's message is Sin Exceedingly Sinful. Again, what we're doing is Paul is telling us the purpose of the law. We read about that in Galatians chapter 3 and 4 today, and our relationship to it, which is why he is continuing on his principle that he has given in chapter 7, verse 6, where he says he calls us to serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. It doesn't mean the law was bad. It means that we have something today that creates newness and desire and power in us to be and do what God designed us to be and do. Now let's read verses 13 through 20. What then? Has then what is good become death to me? And he's referring to the law. Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. How's that? Now you really should memorize that and say it 5 times really fast. What on earth is he talking about? Well, what was the purpose of the law? Well, let me ask you this question. What is the most repulsive thing you can think of? I like reading biographies, and right now I'm reading somewhat of an autobiography by C.S. Lewis. It's called Surprised by Joy. It's of his coming to faith. And you might not have known this, but C.S. Lewis was terrified and repulsed by insects. He recounts having nightmares of them. He referred to it as a window opening on what is hardly less than hell. He says, quote, I would rather meet a ghost than a tarantula. Its angular limbs, its jerky movements, dry metallic noises all suggest either machines that have come to life or life degenerating into mechanism. I wonder how he would do in today's media environment. But he was repulsed by that. He shivered at the thought of it. That which is repulsive, that which is offensive beyond measure, is the opposite of what is good, what is helpful, what is beautiful, and what is lasting. Those are the things that we shun. And look what he says in verse 13. Sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. And that's what sin is. It is the opposite of what is good and helpful and beautiful and lasting. And the law helps us to understand that, because that's what was produced in me. What was produced in me in my self-centeredness and my separation from God was the opposite of what is good and helpful and beautiful and lasting. So what does the law help me do? It helps me see sin for what it is, that it becomes exceedingly sinful, that it is utterly repulsive when compared to an infinite, holy, and good God. Because God is good. That's why he says the law is spiritual. But how is it that the law produced this in me? And how is it that people can come to think that the law is bad? Well, because the flesh, that is in me, the flesh, is aroused by prohibition, isn't it? You tell me not to do something, and immediately, what? I want to do it. No, I'm sorry, you cannot do that. And my flesh is screaming, who are you to tell me I can't do that? You see, that's a work of the flesh. And the purpose of the law is simply to see sin for what it is, that it is offensive to a perfect and good Creator. It is, in fact, repulsive. Because what sin does is it turns God's intended blessings into a curse. And that's what I need to understand. How is it that sin turns God's intended blessings into a curse? Well, when we twist His blessings, when we twist them, when we take His blessings and I want them my way, to twist, to pervert them. Let me just give you a couple of examples. God gave us emotions, didn't He? He gave us emotions for a reason. And our emotions serve as a good thermometer, don't they? Of where we are and what we're enjoying or what is it that we're repulsed by. Our emotions serve a good thermometer. But we have twisted that, and particularly in today's Western culture, we have allowed our emotions to become our compass. And we have turned God's blessings into a curse. Let me just give you another example. God made all things and He created all things beautiful. He made man in His image, male and female He created them. And what has happened to us? We have taken the beauty of femininity and we have twisted and perverted it into simply an object of pleasure. That's just an example. And there are many of them. But see, that's how sin turns God's blessings into a curse. Because I want it my way. Not only that, but we abuse His blessings. We abuse them in a sense of, I want more. I can't get enough of it. I want more. I must have more. You know, that's the mantra of your flesh. I must have more. Did you know that that message is being screamed at you every day? I must have more. And that's where abuse comes from. Use of a substance in a way that is not beneficial, albeit pleasurable. Man's proclivity to follow his own impulses and appetites. This is what abuse is. You see, there's no inherent evil in any substance at all. What is evil is our abuse of the things that God has created. So sin turns God's intended blessings into a curse. And this is what the law reveals to us, so that the law indeed is in fact good. It is not something that is evil in itself or that is bad for me. You see, following impulses, and that's what we tend to do as human beings, and that's what the flesh wants me to do, because as I said before, you battle with the flesh, and what we're dealing with today is a battle that every Christian deals with every day, without exception. Your flesh screams at you all the time and says, I must have more. I want more, or I want it my way. And it wants us to follow impulses. Now, following impulses serves us kind of like antifreeze. Now, hang on to that, because I'm going to use that as an illustration. I'm going to unpack that here in just a minute. You say, well, Rich, antifreeze is good. I put it in the car. I'm not going to talk about a car today. Following impulse is kind of like antifreeze. In Jude verse 10, Jude refers to false teachers as natural brute beasts. And in verse 16, he refers to that as walking according to their own lusts. In other words, their own impulsive desires. What I want, I will have. What I think is going to bring me pleasure, I will have that. In other words, I see it. I believe it will bring me pleasure, therefore I go for it. Brute beast, what does that mean? Unthinking natural beast. In other words, all you do is just follow impulse. That is the flesh that we battle. And we find that also in Ephesians 2:3 and chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, where the Apostle Paul is contrasting those who are regenerate in Christ versus those who are natural and unregenerate. And the unregenerate person naturally will follow the impulses of a darkened heart and mind. This is what the law teaches us. All right, now what's the issue with antifreeze? Do you have any pets? Don't let them drink antifreeze. Not good for them. But you know what the problem is? They like it. Cats and dogs both. Antifreeze to a dog is sweet and tasty. And if it sees it in the driveway or the parking lot, it'll go for it. It's attracted to it. I love it. And one of the immediate effects on the dog is it's like it's drunk. It staggers. Can't walk a straight line. And then the antifreeze starts affecting its kidney and its liver. What do the kidneys and liver do? Purification. So what happens in the dog or the animal is that the cleansing process in the body collapses. It fails. And if not treated during that time where the animal seems to be tipsy, then the animal will die. A very, very painful death, in fact. But it's sweet and tasty to them. But see, they don't understand this, that it's destructive. You see, this is what the law teaches us. That whatever you and I might consider antifreeze is destructive. If we insist on having it. It's the ethylene glycol in it that shuts down the kidney. And it will eventually kill the animal. Now, I read this from a veterinary doctor online. And of course, you know, everything online is very credible, right? So, no, really, yes. So we say, okay, well, what is the remedy to this? Okay, so I've gone after some antifreeze. I'm this dog, and I've gone after some antifreeze. And what is the remedy to it? Well, I really liked what he said about his remedy. He says, I sent my staff to the neighborhood liquor store and purchased a fifth of vodka. I administered intravenous fluids and bicarbonate to this pup and kept him drunk for 72 hours. See, there you have it. Maybe that's not the remedy. But what he did is he pumped something else in. What does Ephesians 5 tell us? Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. What does Galatians tell us? 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you will not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? So there is a remedy to this. This is something that we need to understand. We need to understand that in reasoning, in the struggles that we face day in and day out, the things that I see, the things that I might be attracted to, I understand that there is yet the flesh that I struggle with, that when I look at something, I will view it as antifreeze, and it becomes very attractive and tasty and sweet to me. But if I partake of it, it will destroy me. Not because the substance in itself is evil, remember, but because the flesh will twist and abuse the blessings of God and make them a curse. So, the unreasoning brute beasts that Jude speaks of in Jude 10, what does that mean? Well, a human being can do the same thing. He can just go after his desires and pleasures and pursue them without thinking, without reasoning, and end up destroying himself. He says, be a reasoning person. Recognize antifreeze for what it is, that it is destructive, and stay away from it. And so the law informs us. But here's the challenge, and this is what Paul is saying. The law informs us, but it does not provide us with the desire or the power to fulfill it. And this is the distinction that he is making. Now, let's deal here with real struggles for real believers. Keep your finger in Romans 7. Turn with me over to the book of Galatians. Chapter 5. real struggles for real believers. If you're a real believer here today, understand and admit that you have real struggles. If you sit here as a believer today and you do not admit that you have real struggles, you are self-deluded. You are confused. I need to help you with that. Let's go buy some vodka. No, I'm just kidding. Let's let the Spirit of God teach us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And here's the struggle. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Now, that word lust, okay, what does it mean? It means a consuming passion, a consuming desire. I want, I must have, I will have more. Okay? The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And now that sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? This is exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7. He was talking of his own personal struggles. And every one of you in here today, if you are a believer, you deal with at least one personal struggle. Significantly. Now remember the alternate title of the message last week or a couple weeks ago was How Not to Be Good. He's saying, serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. We need to first of all recognize that the Spirit is at war against the flesh. You struggle with the flesh. Those times when you feel like you've been defeated, like you've let the Lord down, like you just have had a bad day spiritually, or you feel like nobody's going to respect you or anymore. It's, what that is that's a struggle with the flesh. And every one of us deals with that. And let me say this here, because this is the point that Paul is making. Spirituality is not more effort to be moral. You know why? Because mere morality does not require the Spirit. Spirituality is not more effort to be moral. And here's the thing that we need to understand. As long as you are in this flesh, now this is what Romans 8 teaches us, right? You have, if you are a believer, you are in Christ, you are redeemed, you are a new creation, but that's inside. You still live in this corruptible tent. This body, grab your arm, this body, okay? You know what it is? It's corruptible. One day it's going to buy the farm. You must shed it. You've got to get rid of that. Because it's not yet redeemed. And it's habituated in sin. And there is an influence there of the effects of the old nature that you once had before you were in Christ. And that is the flesh that we need to continually deal with. So as long as you're in this flesh, in this body, the antifreeze will tend to be attractive. Whatever your antifreeze is, what is it? Think about it just a moment now. Be honest. What's your antifreeze? I'm thinking about mine right now. And I want you to know, it's a hard thing to stand in this pulpit. Think about my antifreeze. But it's a good thing God is God. And I praise Him for His grace. Now you be honest as you sit there this morning. What's your antifreeze? What is it that you're attracted to? What is it that you think is so tasty and sweet? And you keep going back to it and keep going back to it. Even though you realize it's destructive to you. What's your antifreeze this morning? You see, the works of the flesh, we find them in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. We were there just before. You might still be there. You can look at the passage if you want. It lists all the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh is just this, the battle of the flesh that I have to deal with every day. And this is what Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 7. Recognize that every one of us has this struggle. Paul, the apostle, who wrote almost the majority of the New Testament, all right, who turned the world upside down through his ministry, he had these struggles. So, swallow your pride and admit that you have this struggle too. You have antifreeze. in your life. And the works of the flesh are these, and they're manifest. And what are they? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Let's just plow through that very, very quickly here, okay? Galatians 5. Now, the works of the flesh, verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the works of... Now, it's not an exhaustive list, but I think there's categories. And I see three categories in this list right here, the works of the flesh. Now, these are real struggles for real believers, all right? If you are not in Christ here today, this is your lot in life. You are bound to this. If you are in Christ here today, you might struggle with this, but you are not bound to this. Isn't that good news? You're not bound to it. It does not have to control you. You won't have to be enslaved to it. This is what Paul is telling us. And overcoming it and your bondage to it is not just simply by trying harder to be more moral. That's what he's saying. Serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Now, let's consider these struggles. The works of the flesh, they come in three categories. Let me just plow through this very quickly. The flesh says this: I must be satisfied. The flesh demands to be satisfied. The brain and the body are still feeling the after effects of the Adamic, the sinful nature. Now, three categories of the works of the flesh. First of all, there's sensual bondage. The three categories are this: sensual bondage, emotional bondage, and substance abuse. That's the three categories that I see in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21, where it delineates the works of the flesh. Sensual bondage is this: if you're a man, I have to look and fantasize. That's sensual bondage. And you struggle with that. Day in and day out, you're struggling with that. And one thing that might prove that you have bondage to that are your subscriptions. Now, that's just one example, okay? How about you ladies here? Your sensual bondage might be, I have to be noticed and admired. And the way you dress proves it. That's sensual bondage. Emotional bondage. This is where he gets in. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. This is emotional bondage. It's selfish ambition, contentions, hatred. You know what emotional bondage is? I want it my way or I can't be happy. Folks, there are a lot of people that deal that struggle with that lie. That is a work of the flesh. And there's a lot of people that struggle with that. There's a lot of Christians that are in bondage to that. You don't have to be in bondage to that. I want it my way or I can't be happy. You know, sorcery comes into that category. Because what is sorcery? Sorcery is a means of control and manipulation, either over people or circumstances. We find an example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 28, where Saul, who knew that the kingdom had been taken from him, goes, and he is battling against the Philistines, and he doesn't know what to do, and he seeks the Lord, and the Lord's turned his back on him. He says, Saul, I'm not listening to you anymore. So what does Saul do? He goes to a medium, the witch of Endor, we know her as. And he disguises himself, and he calls up Samuel. And yes, he gets to talk to Samuel. Don't ask me how, okay? But God allows this to happen. And Saul actually talks to Samuel. And why is it that Saul takes this route? Because he has no recourse in the Lord. But he's trying to control his circumstances. That is emotional bondage. Sorcery falls into that category. Are you hooked on the horoscope, maybe? I don't know. I have to know. Do you say that? I have to know. We control and we manipulate people or circumstances. What is there in your life? Let me ask you this. What is there in your life where you say, man, if I could just wave a magic wand, this would change? Aha, now we're touching on something, aren't we? Because you've been there, haven't you? Are we resorting to sorcery when we do that? Are we not willing to trust the Lord? Are we not willing to walk in the newness of the Spirit? Are we bound by our own emotional bondage? Here's a third category, substance abuse. And this is physical appetites. Again, where we turn God's blessings into a curse. And this substance abuse can be foods, it can be medicines, it can be beverages, it can even be antifreeze. Some people even choose cleaning solutions. It's pitiful, isn't it? It's amazing what the human being will do to itself because of our own physical appetites. And that's why Jude calls us brute beasts. And we can be. And the false teachers who do not know Christ are brute beasts because all they do is follow their impulses. Now listen, if you're a Christian here today, understand this. It is possible for you to simply follow your impulses. You know what that is? That's the flesh. Your flesh says, I see it, I think it'll bring me pleasure, I want it, and I want it now, and I want more of it. That's the flesh. And that can be things tangible, it can be things intangible. It could be that control. It could be that having to know. It could be that I must be admired. It could be that it needs to go my way or I won't be happy. Or it could be something tangible, some substance that you just can't stay away from, like Frosted Flakes. It's a good thing my wife is the coupon queen because we get a lot of those. Otherwise, we'd be paying through the nose for all the Frosted Flakes that I eat. Okay, that's not my antifreeze, okay? So just relax. These are the battles of the flesh. The battles of the flesh are common to all, even real believers, okay? And to deny it is to suffer defeat. Now, this is what Paul is dealing with here. Now, look what he says with me in verse 15. It's important for us to understand there's a lot of pronouns. I do or I don't do, I hate, I want, all of that. There's so much of that in these verses right here. And Paul is speaking of an actual struggle, a real struggle that goes on in the life of a believer. Look at what he says in verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Now, here's the key. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Now, look in your notes. Okay, I took this from the English Standard Version, which is one of my favorite translations of the Scriptures. Again, Paul is dealing with real struggles for real believers, even him himself. Verse 15, because he's speaking in the first person. Here it is from the ESV. It's in your notes. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Let me give you a quiz. How many I's are in that sentence? Four. Now, there's going to be a smart aleck in here that says, actually there are five, because there's a small I in thing, right? See, there's one in every crowd, right? But no, four I's, four capital I's, as far as the pronoun goes. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, he's contrasting the spirit and the flesh. The person who is new in Christ versus the flesh, and the spirit and the flesh, Galatians 5:17, are at war with each other. Circle these, okay? The first one, I do not do, that I represents the flesh. I do not do what I want. Which I is that? That's the regenerate I in Christ. I do not do what I want. But I do, that's the flesh, the very thing I hate. Why is it that I hate it? Because I'm regenerate. And I know that it's antifreeze. But my flesh is screaming at me, so I have this struggle that's going on in my life. Now, I need to recognize that I am a new creation in Christ, and His Spirit is within me. He has put His law on my heart. We are beneficiaries of the new covenant. And that is a wonderful thing. But that doesn't mean that all these struggles then leave me. It doesn't mean I am no longer tempted by sin. It does not mean that antifreeze is no longer attractive to me. It is. But I need to recognize that it is antifreeze. So, I have the newness of being in Christ versus and at war with the weaknesses of human frailty and appetites of the flesh. I struggle with that. You struggle with that. Every one of us does. This is what Paul is telling us. Verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law is good. Exactly. God's law is good, and I agree that it shows sin for what it is. It shows me that sin is actually antifreeze. This thing that I consider so tasty and attractive, it's actually antifreeze. And it will destroy me if I continue to consume it. The law teaches me that. It's a good thing. Now, the key to understanding this passage, there's a key verse, and it's verse 18. And just in affirmation of the four eyes in verse 15, that it is the flesh versus the spirit, we see in verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. The I there in verse 17, it is no longer I who do it. Who is that I? That is the regenerate new creation I that John says in 1 John 3, 6 and 9, that he that is born of God does not sin. Okay. Now, here's the key verse, verse 16, verse 18. For I know that in me, and it is so good that Paul put this parenthetical statement in there, that is in my flesh. I know that in me, nothing good dwells. What he means by that, in me, that is in my flesh, that is I, even though I am regenerate and new in Christ, I am still in this corruptible body, and I still have this flesh that I have to deal with. Therefore, these struggles are real, and they exist, and I battle them every day. I'm at war. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. You see, it's the after effects of the sin. It's like the illustration that we gave, Candace came up with, this is really good, after a Wednesday night discussion that we had here from 1 John chapter 3. Okay? You take some hot water in a cup, and you put a tea bag in it. What happens to the hot water in the cup? It turns dark. That tea bag represents this old Adamic sinful nature. And it keeps putting more and more tea into the water makes it darker and darker and darker, right? Now, when we came to Christ, that the old man might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, God removed that tea bag from us. But what does that mean about the water? It still has the after effects of that tea in it, doesn't it? That's the flesh. That's the flesh that you and I battle with. And the only way we get that out there is to continually be renewed and renewed and renewed more and more day after day after day, with the truths and the goodness of God, by the habits of regeneration, by drawing near to God, abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, it's that walk with God, it's that fellowship with God. That's what John says, we walk with Him. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, let's unpack this key verse, and then we'll have to leave the rest for next time. Verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. In my flesh, nothing good dwells. He goes back to, that goes back to verse 14 where he says, I am sold under sin. He's not speaking there of the Adamic nature. He just simply means that my flesh that I still have to deal with, I live in this physical body, it is still habituated in sin, and it still has the effects of the old Adamic nature that I have to counter. The water in the cup still has tea in it. And it needs to be flushed. It needs to be renewed. And that newness comes from your fellowship, your walking with God. Okay? So in my flesh, nothing good dwells. The flesh is not, where he says that the tea bag has left its mark on the water, it says that is the flesh. That's not the water, but the effect that the tea bag has had in the water. Okay? You got that? Verse 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. What does he mean by that? To will is present with me. The benefits of the new covenant. One of them is where the Lord says, I will put my law where? On their hearts. What is that? That's desire. That's where you and I have an innate desire to want to please God because we love Him, because He first loved us. And therefore, it is my nature to want to love Him. That's my new nature. And so I recognize that according to my new nature in Christ, I want to please God, I want to serve Him, I want to love Him, but it's battling this flesh that keeps screaming at me, saying that I want the antifreeze. You need to recognize the antifreeze for what it is. To will is present. How to perform, I do not find. Now, this is key. How to perform, I do not find. What is performance? It is the oldness of the letter. Chapter 7, verse 6. Serve in the newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the letter. In other words, how not to be good. This is what Paul is discovering. Why? Because remember what he was before he came to Christ? He was a Pharisee. What did that mean? Morally, he was stellar. He was a good man by everyone's standards outside. But did keeping the law change him inside? Not a bit. He was what the Lord called the other Pharisees, whitewashed tombs. A nice tomb painted white on the outside, but inside it's full of what? Dead bones. That's what Paul was. That's what he discovered. Okay. And so he says, performance isn't the issue. Moralism, being good on your own, isn't going to cut it. Spirituality is not the same thing as moralism. Being good is not the same thing as being spiritual. Paul says, operate in the newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the letter. The oldness of the letter is just simply this: trying my hardest to be the best I can. That's the oldness of the letter. That's not operating in the newness of the Spirit. Now, he says it's very important that we recognize antifreeze for what it is. But just trying harder to be a better person isn't going to be the answer for us. And this is why when we get to next week, we're going to finish today's. It'll be a perfect bridge, a perfect segue. Okay. But next week, the title is this. This is war. This is war. Because I recognize that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. And I have this war going on in me, and I am not going to win this war simply trying to be more moral. It's not going to happen. What's the answer? There's good news in this. The daily struggle with sin is not without hope. The believer does not have to resign to failure. But we do need to understand that we are engaged in a war. And that war is very real. But in that war, we are called to serve in the newness of the Spirit. That is so significant. You know, folks, it is so good that Romans chapter 8 follows Romans chapter 7. Because we recognize all the struggles that we have. And I am guilty of failure. And you are guilty of failure. Aren't you glad Romans 8:1 is in the Scriptures? There is therefore now, what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's good news. It's good news. Nevertheless, a daily struggle continues. And it's war.